Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Hebrews chapter 13. And we will read from verse 9 to verse 15. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, in this passage, we have the precious truth that Christ sanctifies his people with his own blood. Christ sets his people apart by his death on the cross. And with this wonderful privilege in view, how we should be willing to go to the Savior, that we would do for him, that we would follow him, whatever that may involve. And with the Lord's help, we will notice three things, and that is, first, the fact that God's people are sanctified by the blood of Christ. God's people are sanctified by the blood of Christ. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Secondly, God's people are to bear the reproach of Christ. God's people are to bear the reproach of Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And thirdly, God's people seek the city which is to come. God's people seek the city that is heaven, the city which is to come. For here on earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So first of all, God's people are sanctified by the blood of Christ. The apostle warns about being carried away with strange doctrines. That is, teaching that is contrary to the gospel. Whatever is opposite, goes against the gospel, that is what we have to be wary of. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And you see, some people were occupied with meats. They were taken up with food that could either be eaten or not eaten in the ceremonial law. But salvation does not consist in what kind of food to eat. The apostle says it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, different kinds of foods, various foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. They're taken up with clean food, unclean food, and it's not doing any spiritual good for them. It does not secure eternal life for them. The apostle is saying what does help us is God's grace. It is a good thing that the heart be established, confirmed with grace. And that, of course, is the sacrifice of Christ, which provides spiritual nourishment for the soul. And he alone can give us that which is truly spiritually nourishing and satisfying, which is truly profitable. And so he is saying that we have an altar that a sacrifice is offered up upon, whereof they have no right to eat this, which serve the tabernacle. We do have food to eat, spiritual food, the sacrifice of Christ. He is meat and drink for the soul. We have an altar that provides for us. And the fact is that those who serve the tabernacle, the priests who are confined to the temple worship, They don't have any right to this altar. What is that? Well, the priests who are determined to cleave to the ceremonial law and they do not embrace the gospel, they cannot enjoy the benefits of salvation. In that way, they have no right to eat of this sacrifice or this altar. We have an altar. We Christians have an altar whereof they have no right. Those who serve the tabernacle, those who are in the temple worship, those who are burying themselves in the ceremonial law, they have no share in the benefits of salvation that come through Jesus Christ alone. Or the apostle is saying that while the priests could eat some of the sacrifices of the altar, there were some which they could not eat. Some sacrifices could be eaten by all the people, the sacrifices of thank offerings, sacrificial feasts of thanksgiving. All the people could join in the feast to feed upon the sacrifice of a thank offering that was offered up. But the priests could partake of even more than that. Some of the sin offerings, once the blood was sprinkled upon the altar, then the rest of the animal could be eaten by the priest. But there were some sin offerings, some sacrifices that the priests had no right to eat of. For example, the sacrifice that was offered up on the Day of Atonement. And bullock and goat that we read of in Leviticus chapter 16, after they were slain and the blood was brought into the holy place, the carcass had to be carried out of the camp, carried outside the city and burned. So the priests could not eat of those sacrifices. But the apostle is saying, we can. We Christians can eat of that sacrifice symbolically, spiritually. We have an altar whereof even the priests cannot eat, which serve the tabernacle, but we can receive this these sacrifices in a spiritual way. We Christians, we have an altar. We partake of the sacrifice of Christ. We feed upon Christ crucified spiritually in our souls. And the Lord Jesus says to this effect in John chapter 6, verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." This is the life, this is the spiritual sustenance of the true believer in Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, this altar. The Lord Jesus is the altar. The Lord Jesus is the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is the priest offering up himself upon his own altar, a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor to provide spiritual satisfaction and nourishment for our souls. What think ye of Christ? Are you feeding spiritually upon the bread of life, the sacrifice of Christ, the body and blood of Jesus spiritually in your soul as your only source of spiritual life, your true hope for eternal life? And the apostle here is speaking now of the sufferings of Christ. So speaking of his sacrifice, the altar and the sacrifice, he is led to consider the actual sufferings of Christ. Again, verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they," the priests, "have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." They could not eat those sin offerings that were burnt outside the camp, but we can, because it is pointing to Christ. We receive Christ. And so he says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin," the blood is brought into the Holy of Holies, but the body, the carcass, is burned outside the camp. And so he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." The animals were offered up in sacrifice in the Old Testament. Christ offered himself a sacrifice, and in his sacrifice, he suffered. He suffered without the gate. So he's speaking of his sufferings, and that he suffered outside the city, just as those animal sacrifices were burned outside the camp. It's outside. And we'll come to that in a moment, the significance of that. But considering the text as it appears before us, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And that's our main point that we're thinking about, that Christ sanctifies the people with his own blood. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it to be sanctified? Well, as you know, in Scripture, sanctification is the inward work of the Holy Spirit, reforming the soul, purifying us, making us more and more holy. But the original idea of sanctify is to set apart. And God is, first of all, setting apart a people for himself. And that's what we have here. In the first instance, Jesus, by his blood, sanctifies the people. He sets apart the people for God. Are we set apart for God? Do we feel that? What it is this complete dedication to God. By the blood of Christ, God takes this people whom Jesus died for to himself, his own special possession. And baptism is declaring this. When a person is baptized, he or she is engaged to be the Lord's. By baptism, we openly renounce, we reject the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are professing to be the Lord's, exclusively, entirely the Lord's. And we need to remind ourselves of this. Every one of us who has been baptized here in this church needs to be bringing before their mind that we, by baptism, are set apart for God. Set apart for God. We're to aim for that. We're to seek the grace. We're to seek the pardon and the purifying that only Jesus can give, so that we would know that we are in actual fact separated to God. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, set apart the people with his own blood, so that they become his. They are consecrated. They are set apart for him. They don't belong to the world. They don't belong to the devil. They don't belong to themselves. Jesus makes that plain, that his people follow him. And Paul the Apostle says that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Christ, by his blood, purchased his people for his own possession to be his. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Lord Jesus, by his blood, sanctified, set apart the people, God's people, those who have grace in their souls. They are his people. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ also hath once suffered. Why did he suffer? He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, taking the place of the guilty, that he might bring us to God. Do you feel that you're being brought to God? If so, it can only be by the blood of Jesus. And that is, if you're looking to the blood, he will bring you to God. If you're truly relying upon the merits of Christ, you are being brought to God. You are sanctified. You are his people. So that is the effect of the shedding of the blood of Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, that they would belong exclusively to him. They are not their own. They don't belong to anyone else. They belong to God. And by the blood, they have access to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how's this peace obtained? How do you get peace? Is it by multiplying the figures in your bank account? Is that how you get peace? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he sets us apart for himself and he gives us peace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The apostle in a later verse says, much more than being now justified by his blood. You see, he sanctifies us by his blood because he takes away our sins. It's the guilt of our sins that stand in the way. But he removes our guilt. He takes away that liability to punishment and brings us near to himself. He reconciles us to God. We're sanctified, set apart to God, being justified by his blood and adopted into the family of God. Adoption is a God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, sanctified by his blood, set apart to God, brought into his family, have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, and have communion with Christ, nearness to the Lord, sanctified, set apart for God, to be a people near to the Lord, having fellowship with him. Are these not the desires of the hearts of God's people, to be near to the Lord, to have communion with him, that he would abide in us and we would abide with him? As the two on the road to Emmaus said to the Lord Jesus, the day is far spent, evening is drawing near. And what did they say? They said, abide with us, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Yes, physically, he vanished out of their sight, but he was still near them in their souls by his Spirit. They were set apart for him, justified by his blood, having communion with him. And we would not neglect to mention that to be sanctified by the blood does include sanctification as we are used to speaking of it. And that is the purifying work of the Spirit in our souls, renewing us in the whole man after the image of God, and enabling us more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, because the Spirit comes to us through the blood of Christ. It's because of the blood of Jesus that he, by his death, secured the gift of the Spirit. And so if we desire that sanctification, which we do desire for the Lord's people, we will go to the blood of Jesus, because it's then that we receive grace by his Spirit to die to sin and live unto righteousness. And the key to holiness, as you've heard, is faith in Christ. The key to holiness is faith in Christ. Therefore, we are to go to the blood of Jesus, depending upon Christ, feeding upon him. We have an altar that provides for us this spiritual food, and we depend upon it. Just as we depend on ordinary, literal food to keep our bodies alive, we rely upon Christ to keep our souls spiritually well, to go forward in righteousness, depending upon him to enable us to keep his commandments, abiding in Christ. And I can't help giving the definition seems to be so valid and accurate in regard to abiding in Christ: the continuous act by which the Christian lays aside all he might draw from his own wisdom, strength, and merit, to desire all from Christ by the inward aspiration of faith, that longing desire of faith, relying on him. Are you and I leaning on the Beloved coming up out of the wilderness? Well, those who are sanctified, those who enjoy this wonderful privilege, are those who are going to Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So, secondly, God's people bear the reproach of Christ. We have a journey to make. We don't arrive at it by being stationary. No one goes to heaven without activity. by being spiritually lazy. We don't go to heaven that way. We go to heaven by relying on Christ. But if we're depending upon the merits of Christ, we're workers. If I remember the distinction properly, there are promises made not to the work, but there are promises made to the worker. We don't receive grace and blessing and reward because of our work, but because we're workers. God gives us blessing and promise to those who are diligent, who are working. They don't present their attainments to the Lord and say, here is all that I've done, now I can receive the reward. But no, they come to the Lord with assurance and grace. They know that God is strengthening them and helping them in a measure, and that encourages them to seek greater blessing. And so that is to encourage us. We don't receive the reward because of our work, but God gives us grace freely, makes us workers, makes us dutiful, and we have the assurance that we're on the way to enjoying heaven at last. So the point is, let us go forth therefore unto him, sanctified by his blood. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In the first instance, the apostle is instructing the Jews to leave behind them the ceremonial law. It was like a cap. The tents of the ceremonial law were all coming down. They had to walk away from it. No more temple worship, musical instruments, offering of incense, clean food, unclean food, sin offering, burnt offering, thank offering. It was all going to be laid aside forever. And Paul is saying, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Without the camp, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Someone says that faith considers Jerusalem itself as a camp, not a city. The old Jerusalem, the temple worship, it's just a camp that's to be left behind. It's not a city. But the point is, really, for us, to go forth to Christ and leave the world behind, bearing his reproach. And people despised and rejected Christ. They disapproved his teaching and his actions. They didn't like him. They dishonored him. They rejected and blamed him. Well, if Christ endured this for us, we should endure it for him. Indeed, we are tempted to be unduly affected by the opinion of the world. We don't like to be different. We naturally try to avoid the wrath and censure of others. Sometimes the Lord's people feel guilty because they're not more ready to stand on the side of Christ, and we worry that whether we are ashamed of Christ. But while we repent of our sins, we should remember to think upon our privileges, that we're sanctified by the blood of the Son of God, his own blood, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Now, this is not the blood of an irrational creature, a bullock or a goat. This is the blood of Jesus, a man, and not a mere man, but Jesus, the Son of God. His own blood for us, setting us apart for himself. He did this for us, and should we not bear all things for him? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Just as Moses, as you know, he was willing to esteem the reproach of Christ, the blame, the rejection, the disapproval, he considered that greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How many of us do? I would rather be blamed as one of the disciples of Christ, rejected, mocked at. I'd rather have that than enjoy the billions of the world, if it means I'm assured of heaven. Oh yes, to follow Christ. Whatever the world does, what is that to thee? Jesus says, follow thou me. Jesus went to the cross. But we go to Christ, bearing the cross. What he did for us, we can never do. Jesus bore the wrath of God, the penalty of death, the fierce wrath of Almighty God to purchase life for sinners like us. He alone could do that. But relying on him, just as he suffered the ridicule and reproach of the world, he calls us to be willing to do the same so that we would have fellowship with him in that, just as we have fellowship with him in the life that he gives. So we're to go forth unto him. Go forth unto him, bearing his reproach. Remember, it's going to him. We're to renounce the world, we're to cleave to Christ, bearing his reproach, seeking his grace, seeking to worship him as our prophet, priest, and king. That is going forth to Christ. Let us go forth unto him. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Finally, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the camp in the first place is Jerusalem and the temple worship, but it's also symbolic of the world. The world and its determined opposition to God. Christians are to leave that behind. If you're ever envious of people of the world and the pleasures they enjoy in sin, just take one look at where the world is going, and that will cure you. I assure you, it will cure you. Just as Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the world, as to its principles and aims and lifestyles, it's passing away. Psalm 73, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. But Christians seek a city to come, as we heard in the prayer, the opening prayer this evening, that city whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 11 of our epistle here in verse 10 and chapter 11, verse 16, that God's people, they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Are we ashamed to follow Christ? Well, then Christ will be ashamed of us. But if we're following Christ and we're seeking the better country, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that is the city without walls. It is the city that God has built. And that is an eternal habitation, to be clothed with immortality, to be in fellowship with Christ, to see the face of God in light and glory, to enjoy the company of God's people and the angels, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved, the elder brother, the one who is fairer than the children of men. And knowing this, and knowing we have this privilege and we have this fellowship, what is our reaction? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him, by this altar, you don't have to go to Jerusalem and bring your thank offering to the altar there. We have an altar. And therefore, by him, by this altar, Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, not the sacrifice of a bullock and a goat, but the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Through Jesus and his sacrifice and his intercession, our praise is accepted. And God always heard Christ, and he will hear us and our prayers and our praise through Jesus. Well, let us remember that whenever we sing the Psalms in public and in private. be relying upon the mediation of Jesus, that our prayers and praise would be accepted. And finally, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Did you ever think that your acts of kindness to your neighbor, doing it in love to Christ and love to his people, is a sacrifice that God is well pleased with? I think it was Matthew Henry who said, thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Showing it by deeds of kindness, doing good. Finally, friend, God is calling every one of us to go to Jesus. Go forth to him. Take his yoke. Identify yourself with Christ. Like Ruth, who said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. How you and I should be saying, your Savior will be my Savior. Lord, give me a heart to follow him. Give me grace to bear his reproach. And whatever thou would have me to do, give me grace to do it. Set me apart by thy blood, and I will do thy will. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Instead, draw me. We will run after thee. May he bless his word. Let us pray.